listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today I want to share a standalone message with you called The Marvelous Mundane. The Marvelous Mundane. You can hear it in the voice of that young high school student that wakes up every day, goes to the same school, eats the same lunch, takes tests every Friday, gets 2 days off, and starts it all over again on Monday. It is a mundane life, just going through the motions. You can see it on the face of that college graduate that has a degree in hand but hasn't yet landed that dream job. Maybe potential employers haven't responded to her resume yet, or he hasn't received a decent job offer that he feels that he's worthy of, and so they're just stuck in the mundane. Maybe it's the boresome quest of that young professional that longs to have a family and hasn't found Mr. or Mrs. Right yet. And they're stuck in the mundane. Maybe it's the life of that new mom that she's covered in drool and spit up. The laundry basket is overflowing. The dishes are piling up in the sink. Her life revolves around feedings and changing diapers. It's mundane, to say the least. Maybe he's stuck in that job that he doesn't care for very much. It's not his dream job. He just goes every day and shows up so that he can pay the bills and maybe provide for his family, but his occupation as well as his life feels insignificant. It's that spouse that comes home every day to the same old house, to the same old marriage, wondering what the broken road would have looked like. Or that adult child of an aging parent, and they love them, they love their mom, they love their dad, but the labor of love is exhausting both mentally and physically. They advocate for their loved one, but they question, who advocates for me? Who's watching out for me? Church, all of these scenarios that I just described to you and many more are represented in this room right now. And I call them the march of the mundane. It is the mundane life, where life is anything but exciting. It's often the same thing, day in and day out. We're just going through the motions, just trying to survive it all. It's the routine ruts, the monotonous moments, the ordinary occasions, and these things can discourage us, and it leaves many of us asking the question, is that all there is? Is that all that life is? Is this the meaning of life for me? Is this as good as it gets? And we develop these expectations of what life should look like, and then we expect those expectations to go, we expect them to go met, and when they become unmet, we fall into a funk. Anyone in the room ever been in that funk before? Yeah, you know what it's like. The mundane has caused many men and women to fall into a depression. Now, I want you to hear me. Over the last few months, God has been directing me to preach a series on mental health. Now here's the thing. We all have mental health. We do. We all have mental health. Some of us, we're good mental health. Some of us have bad mental health. But we all have mental health. And so God's been kind of leading me. You know, there's been some significant things that have happened in our church and with some of our people. And I just thought, you know what? We need to dive into this. And so in doing some research for this, and it'll come, I promise you, that series I'm working on, when it's ready, God will release us to hear it. But in doing that research, I read that it's estimated that somewhere between 8 and 10% of Americans experience some form of depression. 8 to 10%. That's crazy to me. 8 to 10% of Americans experience some form of depression, and the number one contributing factor is a life that seems hopeless. Like there's no way out. It's meaningless. It's not working. And there's no hope on the horizon. That's what contributes to that depression. And there's many people, even in this room right now, many watching online, that is your life. I'm describing you right now. You have found yourself in that funk. You've found yourself in that place. Some of you don't even know you're depressed, but yet you're battling it day in and day out. It's going to the same job, coming home to the same house, eating the exact same menu every week. The march of the mundane can be tough. But what if, hear me out, what if in the middle of the mundane, God is at work. What if in the middle of your ordinary, what if in the middle of your monotonous life, God is actually orchestrating a plan behind the scenes and you have no idea that God is working? Today, I want to help you see that the mundane is marvelous and often necessary. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2 in a few moments. I'll give you some time to turn there, but I want you to understand that it is in these seemingly boring moments that God is actually up to something. And I want you to walk out of this room today with hope and believing that God is up to something in your life. When we read of the birth of Jesus, the birth itself wasn't that out of the ordinary. Hear me out. The birth itself was not that out of the ordinary. Sure, the shepherds saw angelic hosts. That's pretty extraordinary. I know that the wise men, they followed a star for 2 years, and they found a toddler Jesus, but somehow he made it into your manger scene, those wise men. But yeah, nevertheless, they're there. They're in mine. It's okay. I know that the actual conception was immaculate. It's why we call it the Immaculate Conception. But the actual birth of Christ was common. It wasn't that great. As a matter of fact, it was less than ordinary. When you look at the facts, it was just this an average Joe. Literally an average Joseph. Traveling with his betrothed. And then they get to the inn and they are told that it's full. That happens every day. Baby born in a stable, that's a little out of the ordinary, but I told you it was less than ordinary. It wasn't even ordinary, it was less than ordinary. So they have to have their baby in a stable. But think about it, there's no fanfare, there's no bright lights, there's no red carpet, there's no paparazzi. The King of Kings is being born. And nobody seems to care. Like, it's not headlines, it's ordinary. Now, we don't know much about the childhood of Jesus. We read about his birth. We read about his baby dedication, about 8 days old at the temple when Mary and Joseph take him there to present him to the Lord. Matthew tells us about his family relocating to Egypt. The family packs up and moves to Egypt when he's around 2 years old. And then once again, we read of them relocating back to Nazareth after King Herod died. So we see their family move, but families move all the time, right? So that's ordinary. But that's about it. That's about all we get of the childhood of Jesus. There's not much more. The Bible does not make us privy to any more information. We are left to fill in the blanks about his childhood. And so you ask some questions. I ask some questions. Did he have to go through the terrible twos like most toddlers do? I know you don't like thinking about your Savior that way, right? The Lord of Lords. He was still 2 years old at some point. Was it tough? Was it rough on Mary and Joseph? Was he a picky eater like my kids were? Did he ever fall off his scooter and scrape his knee? Did he bleed as a child? He bled as an adult. So did he ever get a bruise, a scrape? Am I the only one that ever wonders these things? Because the Bible does not tell us anything about his childhood like that. There's so much that we don't know about someone that we put a lot of faith and trust in. I mean, most of us in the room, we have put our eternity in his hands, but we know nothing about his childhood. It's just not there. Details that are not made known to us. Might I suggest to you that no one wrote about them because they were pretty mundane? That he lived pretty much a normal child's life, whatever that looks like? But there is, however, a glimpse into an instance of his early adolescence. And the book of Luke gives us this glimpse of a 12-year-old Jewish boy named Jesus. And though we are not certain where Luke gets his information from, I know that he traveled with Paul, but someone had to pass this information to Paul, or someone had to pass this information to Luke. I picture, and if you'll allow me to, I just want to use my imagination, some creative liberties here, that I'm letting you know what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. It very well could have happened, but it's not necessarily in the, it's not in the Bible at all. And so this is, you know, I could have directed the Noah movie because none of that was in the Bible. But if you'll humor me for a moment, can I just take you to a scene that I imagine? Here's what it looks like. I picture this grown-up Jesus, like grown man Jesus, and his disciples, and they're sitting around a campfire one night. And they've witnessed his miracle-working hand. They've watched him heal the blinded. They've watched him raise the lame and they walk. They've seen him raise the dead. They have witnessed the miraculous. They have witnessed the marvelous. And so they're sitting around this campfire one night, and one of the disciples looks over at Jesus, probably Peter, because Peter spoke for everyone. And the disciple looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, you know, you've done some pretty crazy stuff, man. We've watched miracles happen at your hands. But what were you like as a child? God, can you tell us a little bit about your childhood? Tell us about some of the crazy miracles that you performed while growing up, because that had to be crazy living in your home. Like that had to be a trip. Tell us about it." And I can almost hear Jesus kind of giggle under his breath and look over at him, and he says, "You know what, guys? It wasn't that special. It was ordinary. I was an ordinary boy, just like you guys. But Jesus, there had to be some special something that you did, right?" "No, I grew up in a little obscure village called Nazareth, population 200. It wasn't anything special." "Come on, Jesus, just tell us one thing. Guys, I'm telling you, you know what, I'll share something with you. There was this one time when the family packed up and traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Would you like to hear this story?" I can see them lean in and say, "Please tell us more." Luke records it like this, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The end. Wait, Jesus, that's it? Like, that's the big miraculous thing you think that we want to hear? That's it? You stayed behind 3 days, didn't travel with the family caravan, and your mom and dad had to come back and find you, and they find you asking questions, and then you get in trouble, and you have to go back to Nazareth with them, and you're subject to them, and that's it? That Jesus, where's the miracles at? We want to hear about the amazing things that happened when you were a child. Like, did you pray for your baby brother and heal him of colic so that your mother could get some rest? Because that would be pretty cool, Jesus, if that's what you did. Or when the family dog got hit by a chariot, did you raise the dog from the dead? I mean, did because that would be neat, Jesus, if you did that. Or please tell us that the pantry got low, and you went and stood in front of the pantry, stretched your hands out, and you multiplied the food in there, and your mother never, never had to go to the market. Never. Tell us something like that happened. Nope. Nothing like that. Nada. Zilch. Not one miracle performed as a child. We don't know how many times Jesus had been to Jerusalem up until this point. We know that after he was born, 8 days after he was born, that he was taken by his parents, as I said, to be presented to the Lord at the temple. We know that. It was according to Jewish law. They had to do that. We do know that his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Passover. Whether he accompanied them or not, we're not certain of. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did. But this particular Passover was different. This one was different. This was a significant moment in the life of Jesus because now Jesus was 12 years old. And 12 years old in the Jewish faith is a big moment. It's a rite of passage moment. At 12 years old, a boy is in his final year of preparation before he becomes a son of the law. Today, a young Jewish boy turns 13 and would celebrate what we call bar mitzvah. Bar meaning son, mitzvah meaning commandment. So son of commandment, son of the law, same thing. This rite of passage, it signified that Jesus was now entering into full participation in his religious life in the synagogue. So now he is stepping into what we would look at as a young man. And see, this is how backwards we have it today in our society. Because we're telling young men that they're now young men when they're 21, at the earliest 18. They are telling them 12 years old. At 12 years old, you are now going to be responsible for your actions. You're going to have to give an account for your actions at 12 years old. In other words, soon Jesus will be accountable for both his social actions and his religious actions. And it's interesting to me that we find Jesus in this right place at the temple at this critical moment of development. It's to prepare him socially and religiously. We find him at the church. Parents, listen to me. This is why we cannot neglect church attendance. And I'm not saying this so that DCC gets bigger, okay? I'm not looking for numbers in attendance. I'm looking for the maturation, the spiritual maturation process that has to happen in our children. And if we don't make church a priority, where are they going to get this information from? Jesus and any Jewish boy at 12 years old, they were taking on that responsibility for themselves, both socially and religiously. We have to make sure that we are getting our kids to church, helping them learn the Word of God so that they can grow socially the right way and religiously the right way. That is our responsibility. As parents, we have to put that responsibility on us and not expect anybody else to raise our kids if we're not doing what we're supposed to do with them. But listen to this. At 12 years old, Jesus knew what God's purpose for his life was. How many of you know a 12-year-old? They're dumb. And I'm sorry if they're in the room right now. I am. But trust me. You'll agree with me one day later. You don't know, at 12 years old, you don't know what you think you know. At 12 years old, Jesus had direction for his life. He knew exactly what God wanted to do with his life. He had no doubts about it at all. And that's the problem. It's because a lot of our kids today don't. No. I've harped on the kids long enough. There's a lot of our adults today that have no idea what God wants to do with their life. And we read the answer in the Old Testament. It's Proverbs 29 and 18 that says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. When someone is not receiving prophetic vision, they run wild. They cast off restraint. It's the problem with our society right now. You want to know why people are just so dumb and they just act so stupid? Yeah, I'm on it today. This is my, besides Christmas Eve, this is my last message of this year, okay? So I'm going to let it all out. There's a lot of stuff that I've got to get out before the year ends. And today's the day, okay? Because I got to be on my best behavior Christmas Eve. But you would agree with me, people in our society right now are dumb. Why are they doing such stupid stuff? I'll tell you why. They have no prophetic vision for their life. They're not receiving it from God's word. They're not receiving it from men and women who are teaching God's word. They have no prophetic vision, and the Bible says they cast off restraint. That's why they do stupid stuff all the time. And it's time that we get back to the Word of God. I'm telling you, 2025 is going to be a year of us returning to the Word of God. We're going to take it serious. We're going to learn it. We're going to know it inside and out. And I just know that with that comes prophetic vision, because we need people. Listen, no, whoa, hold on. We need people who are hearing with their ears that there's a purpose and a plan that God has for their life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to make sure that they're hearing it. That's why you got to get you to church. You got to get your kids to church. Get everyone, bring granny, bring everybody to church, because we all need a prophetic vision for our lives. Amen? Amen. Jesus knew. He knew what his life's purpose was. And he sums it up in one sentence at 12 years old. It's going to make you want to slap your 12-year-old. I'm telling you. Luke 2 and 49. And 12-year-old Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The King James Version says, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's his answer. He's telling them, the purpose for my life is the Father's business. He knew at 12 years old what God wanted to do with his life, and it was the Father's business. But it's interesting to me that Mary tells him, "Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Oh, I imagine it was. They lost God. "Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he answers her by referring to his heavenly Father. This is interesting. "Your father and I have been looking for you, Jesus." And he refers to his heavenly Father and says, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" In other words, and I don't think he was a disrespectful young man, but here's what he was saying. "Mom, I know who my real dad is. And I'm ready to get this show on the road. At 12 years old, I know what my calling is. I know what my purpose is, and I'm ready to move forward with it." He was determined to be about the Father's business. It's as if he was saying, "Mom, I'm not going to be a carpenter like Joseph. I'm not. There's a calling on my life, and I've got to act on it." Jesus was a 12-year-old Jewish kid that knew his purpose in life. And you would think that his life would have accelerated from that point on. It would make sense. At the moment he says, "Mom, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" It looks like, man, at that moment there's an anointing, just a blessing that comes upon him. And God just accelerates what he wants to do in his life. It's interesting. Yesterday we had a memorial service here for an 18-year-old high school senior that died in a tragic hunting accident. After the graveside, we were feeding the family in the student center, and the boy's grandfather came up to me and we were talking. And what you have to understand is that this room, I no doubt in my mind, we had the largest single service crowd we've ever had in this room. I estimate there were 650 people in here. There's 500 chairs. We had 650 people in this room, no doubt, and 200 more in the student center watching live stream for overflow. This place was packed. After the service, the grandfather and I were talking, and the grandfather looked at me and he said, "Pastor Rocky, not everybody will understand this." He said, "But I think you will." He said, "Malachi's life was not a waste, and I know it." And he said, here's what I know. God accelerated his life in those 18 years. Obviously, I'm like, okay, explain this to me. He said, in those 18 years, God allowed him to do more and to touch more lives than some people have at 50 years old. I agreed with him. that God had taken that young man's life and had accelerated it. It was not wasted. It was a life fully lived under the anointing of God and reached people. You could tell by how many people were here. In 18 short years, God accelerated his impact. You would think he would have done the same thing with his son at 12 years old. Jesus knew his purpose, tells his mom, I must be about my father's business. But for the next 18 years, the life of Christ is very vague and quiet. Mundane, to say the least. Again, nothing to write about. We don't get any more information. We don't know if he had acne as a teenager. No idea. We don't know if his voice changed through puberty. No idea. We don't know if his friends ever tempted him at spring break, you know, hey, Jesus, change the water to wine. I don't know. No, guys, our time has not yet come, for we are not yet 21. I don't know. We don't know if he was on the swim team at NHS, Nazareth High School. We have no idea. Jesus on the swim team. Everybody else dives in. He's like, nudge the person next to you and say, he's walking on water. That's what they didn't get it. They didn't get it. We don't know anything about his life until he is around 30 years old and his cousin, John the Baptist, baptizes him. We get nothing. For 18 years, from 12 to 30, there's nothing. For all we know, he worked in the family business and became a carpenter like his earthly father Joseph, because in Mark 6 and 3, the people said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? They call him a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter? But verse 51 says that at 12 years old, says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. This is mind-blowing. Because he's the God of creation. He's the Savior of humanity. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. But at 12 years old, he is submissive to his parents. He has to obey them. He has to follow them back to Nazareth. And he has to submit to them. The most powerful being in all of history has to submit to human parents. It has to be tough to know your purpose at 12 years old and know that you can't begin to fulfill your ministry until you're 30. And if you really think about it, he probably didn't know that it was going to be 30, because by his own words, by his own admission, he doesn't even know when he's coming back to receive his church. He says only the Father knows that. So I guarantee you, for 18 years, he's sitting already wanting to walk into his destiny, but yet God was not releasing him into his destiny. For 18 years, he has to hold on to his calling, waiting for the right moment. Church, your life may feel useless and mundane right now, but let me tell you, it is the marvelous mundane. Philippians 1 and 6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God didn't bring you this far for him not to complete the dream, the vision, the calling, the goal that he has for your life. God is going to fulfill that. It's just not going to be in your calendar time, because God doesn't operate in calendar time. God has no sense of time the way that we do. Matter of fact, he created our week. He's the one that instituted 7 days, not us. But he's not bound by it. He is not bound by his creation. He's not confined to time. And at the right moment, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I am positive of that. But the mundane often precedes the miraculous. Because it has to. It had to in a 12-year-old Jesus' life. And for 18 years, even though he knows his purpose, he has to live out the mundane before he can reach the miraculous and what God wants to do in his life. When I was young, church, I lived for the big moments of life. I did. I wanted to live to celebrate all the accomplishments. I wanted to be there for all the big events, for all the big days. I was so excited about all of those big moments in life. But now I am 50 years old as of last week. And if I'm honest, I'm tired of celebrating birthdays. It's depressing. It is. The more and more that I live, the more I appreciate the mundane. And as it relates to the big events in life, I'm pretty comfortable with things being less eventful. Someone asked me, how was Thanksgiving? I said, uneventful. Thank God. I have learned to embrace the slow work of God in my life because that is the miraculous mundane. What if God is using the mundane moments to prepare us for the marvelous, the miraculous? What if God is using, it's not what if, God is using it to prepare you for it. I'm reminded of a story of a group of passengers that were sitting on an airport shuttle heading to their connecting flight. They were all running behind, and the bus driver, the shuttle driver, got a message over the radio that said, hold in place. And everyone on the bus heard it. Hold in place. So he puts the brakes on. He stops. And there was this one businessman that became very frustrated. He knew that they were possibly going to miss their flight. And he became very frustrated. And he's arguing with the bus driver. You got to get us there. I cannot miss this flight. I have an important business meeting. I have to get there. Get this bus moving. And then he threatened him. He said, do you want to risk the wrath of a lawsuit? He said, sir, I can't move. They told me to hold in place. Just then, an airline employee came dashing up beside the bus, carrying a briefcase and looking at the airline employee angrily. The man, he was like, I can't believe we had to stop for this. And that employee held up the briefcase triumphantly. And he looks at that businessman and he said, sir, you left your briefcase and I heard you mention how important your next meeting was and I figured you would need this. So I had them radio ahead and stop the bus so that I could get this to you. Verse 52 says that during his years of waiting, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I just wonder how much more wise we would be if we learned to wait and let God. I looked it up in this verse where Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Stature is not height. So if some of you feel like you've been shortchanged, it's okay. I don't know how tall Jesus was. Nothing says he was a tall man at all. The word stature there, properly translated, means he increased in age. As Jesus grew older, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. I just wonder what happens in our lives when we learn to patiently wait on the Lord. We allow him to increase us, not only in advance in years, but advance in wisdom, because it's only through that wisdom that we will gain favor with God and with man. What happens when we embrace the slow work of God in our lives? And again, it's slow to us. It's right on time with him. Father, thank you. Thank you. You know exactly what you're doing. And Lord, it's hard for us to be late to the party when you're the one that's sending out the invitations. Why don't we trust you more? Why don't we trust you more? We have to trust you more. We must. We have to get to the place where we understand that you know exactly what you're doing and your sovereignty, Lord, your timing is perfect. We become anxious in our waiting. We are unfulfilled. We label it as mundane. But the whole time, Lord, If we'll trust you, you're working behind the scenes. And in due season, Lord, the promise is it will be marvelous. Teach us to wait, O Lord. Some of the greatest mishaps in humanity have happened because we tried to rush into our destiny. We tried to push circumstances before. Lord, there are marriages that have become disastrous because of people moving too soon. There are wars that have broken out because of people being anxious and not willing to wait. I'm going to ask you to be honest with me. If you're here and you're living in the mundane right now, it kind of feels like you're going through the motions. If that's you, would you be honest and just raise your hand? I want to know who I'm speaking to right now. Yeah, all over the room. Yeah. Raise it up. Raise it high. Pray for you. Just keep your hands up. Father, thank you, Lord, for honest hearts right now. God, I don't know what you have in store, but I do know this. Steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. I know, Lord, that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us. It's plural, Lord. It's plans. That means when our plan A doesn't work out, you've got another plan A. You've got many. You've got plans to prosper us. God, I just pray right now for their faith in you during these moments. God, I know that it's not easy waiting. But if we trust you during the process, Lord, we will gain favor with you and with man. It means we're just going to be blessed. So just teach us to wait. Teach us, Lord, to be patient. Might I dare even pray, Lord, to teach us to be content with where you have us. To trust that you're not done. And because you're not done, we're not done. You're writing our story. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. We receive it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.